Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's first of all concentrate on God's love for me. This is what you and I need to think about. God's love for me. Look at verse 7. He begins there by saying, beloved. This is someone who is dearly loved. God dearly loves us. He sincerely loves us. And then we're going to, as we walk through these verses, we're going to see how He's proven that to us. So, beloved, let us love one another. And that's the exhortation, that we love one another. Then He follows through. Love is from God. Now, the word from there is an interesting word in the Greek. It's a different word from the word that's usually translated from, and it literally means out of. Love comes out of God. So this love that is being mentioned here is agape. And agape is the love that has divine origin, a love that is holy. There's no other love in the world like that. The other word is phileo, which is friendly love, or eros, it's sensual love. And then there's covetousness and lustful desires. None of that is of God, only agape. Now that's what we need to focus on this morning. A love of choice, a love of commitment, a love of loyalty. God chose to love us before the foundation of the world. He committed Himself to us in Christ. And then He's loyal to us as He lives in us by His Holy Spirit, walking with us, living with us day in and day out. And He does it because of agape, His love from us. And that love proceeds out of God through the Son and poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's holy love. Now, notice He says here, whoever loves. The literal translation here is much better than whoever loves. It's the one loving. And the emphasis is on the fact of genuinely loving and showing that love first and foremost to the Lord, and then to one another. And look what it says about the one loving. It says, He has been born of God. The one who truly loves with agape love has been born of God. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, where Luke records the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in that passage, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think about that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that how you and I love with the love of God in us? Do we treat each other in the church that way? Do we treat family that way? Neighbors, people we work with and for? Is that an evidence of the love of God in our lives that people see and experience in us? So, whoever loves has been born of God, because it only comes from God, and knows God. Knows God. Now, turn back to chapter 1 of 1 John. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John, and let's look at verse 3. When we talk about knowing God, now the verb to know here means to know through personal experience. And this is how we know that God loves us, is through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We come to know Him as our Savior, and then we have a relationship, and we walk with Him, we interact with Him every day from that point on. And so we understand this love because we experience it. Now, let's get a little deeper on this. Look at verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The key word here, and you don't see the word know in here, but the key word here is fellowship. To know God and experience a relationship with Him is to have fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia. And I've always said, that's not eating meals together, okay? We always think about eating together. I'll move on. Koinonia means an intimate and personal relationship with someone, not in a sexual way, but a way that is so close and so special to both parties that you can share the deepest concerns and fears and anxieties, as well as all the good news and the great things God is doing. You have that kind of relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's God's love for you and me. And He initiated that. We didn't. We rebel against God. He initiates that relationship. He nurtures that relationship. And you and I have a responsibility to also nurture that relationship. So it's koinonia. That's the relationship that we have. And those who know God and love God have that kind of relationship. Now let's go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, it's very clear. If anyone does not love, they do not know God, because God is love. You see, the world is full of eros, sensual, covetousness, lust, greed. And it's all self-centered. And that's what the world has to offer. Christians are not to be that way. And if someone professes to be a believer and does not love in that way but loves the other way, they don't know God. They might know about God, but there's no koinonia. There's no relationship. There's no depth to that relationship. And so we have to start thinking about God's love for me is awesome. When someone shows you love, how do you respond to that love? You're so thankful, and you want to get to know that person. You want to help them whenever they have a need. There's mutual love, and God has shown us this love. And so how often do you and I show us our love for the Lord? And I walk with Him. Our attitudes, do they conform to Christ? It's a way that we show to God that we really love Him and we take our relationship with Him seriously. Let's move on to verse 9. Look what he says here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In this. This is how God manifested His love to His people. And then he goes on to say in that same verse that he sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through Him. God says, I love you. And He says, this is how much I love you. I'm sending my Son into the world that you may live. Now, let's look at the verb to send, because it's extremely important here. That verb means to send with a purpose. To send with a purpose. He just didn't send His Son into the world so the Son could go do anything what He said. No, He sent Him with a particular purpose. And what was that purpose? That you and I, who have faith in Him, may live. Now, let's look at the verb to live. Obviously, it has a spiritual connotation because we're told in Ephesians 2:1, there we were once dead in trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, without hope. And so the first thing we look at this word live is to have spiritual life. Vibrant, real, spiritual life from God. With the Spirit of God living in us. And giving us that life through Christ. And there's another aspect of that verb to live, which we need to reflect on. And that is, as you and I live the life through Christ, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that we should not hand over our lives to be instruments of evil or instruments of sin. Which means we don't live a life before Christ saying that we're believers. And this life that you and I live in Christ is dominated by sin, by ungodliness, by unrighteousness. And so we take a stock at our lives and our hearts and our minds. Where in my life am I losing the battle and the war, the spiritual warfare with sin in my life? Where is sin has me in slavery instead of the omnipotence of God in me giving me victory over the sin in my life? Do I even fight? You know, a puppy comes up to you, nice little puppy. What does he do? He lies down, rolls over on his back, and you rub his stomach. Is that what we do to sin? Take me. Feed me. Or do we fight it? We go against it in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, the truth, the sword of the Spirit that we're told in Ephesians chapter 6. Do we fight that war? We should. If we say we love God, if we say we have fellowship with God, then we ought to be fighting that sin. We ought to be living that full spiritual life. Galatians chapter 6, 5, verse 16. If you walk in the Spirit, that is, if you conduct your life in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will, in the power of God, put those fleshly desires down. I mean, we all have them. We all have them. But do we fight them? And when you and I fight them, we're showing God, hey, I love you more than I love self. I love you more than I love this ungodly desire I have. Whatever that ungodly desire is. I want to live this life, Lord, that you've given to me that's going to honor you. And my dear brothers and sisters, it's the best life for you and me to live. It is the best. And that's all because God loves you and me, and He's demonstrated that love by sending His only Son into the world that you and I might have life. Now, let's go on. Notice in also in the latter part of verse 10, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is a really good word. I think we looked at this a few weeks ago in a sermon, but let me remind you of the meaning of this word, propitiation. First of all, it means that the wrath of God has been appeased. The wrath of God has been satisfied. You see, when Adam and the woman in the Garden of Eden rebelled against God and ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they plunged mankind into sin because Adam's name, Adam in the Hebrew, means mankind. So we all bit the bullet with him, and we're all sinful. And we rebelled against God. And God's holding mankind accountable for that sin. We can't atone for that. We can't appease God for that. We're guilty. And so what does God do? He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Because God's the only one that can atone for that sin. And He had to be a man. Because we're the ones guilty. And so God sent His Son into the world to take your sin and mine upon Himself as He was hanging on that cross. And He satisfied that wrath. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, God's wrath was just poured out on the Son of God. So you and I will never face it. Never. When we trust in Christ alone for salvation. You tell me about loving somebody when somebody would take that wrath so you and I wouldn't have to take it. How many of you have siblings? How many of you got in trouble and you had a brother or a sister when you were getting ready to have the life beaten out of you by your parents, and justly so, and the brother or sister walked up and said, I'll do that. I'll take that for him. There ain't no way. I was always standing there saying, hit him again. No way. But this is what Jesus did for you and me. He took it so we wouldn't have to take it. You can't get a better definition and picture of love than that. This afternoon, pick up one of the Gospels and read the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and think about agape. The second part of propitiation is that Jesus not only satisfied the wrath of God, but then He reconciled us with the Father. We offended the Father with our sin. And that's what sin in the life of everybody does. It's an offense to God. And when you and I sin against God as His children, we offend Him. And that offense has been reconciled. That offense has been done away with. Therefore, the relationship that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 has been repaired and reconciled. And now, back together again. So there's reconciliation. There's the healing, let's say, of that relationship that's been badly offended. That's what Christ did when He came into the world. And then finally, in the propitiation, God paid for that reconciliation Himself. He did it Himself at His own expense, which was the death of His Son. He took care of it. He covered it. It was our fault. We're guilty. We should have been held accountable for that. But God's love for us is so powerful and so special, He covered it. So you and I won't have to do that. God is love. And that's why Jesus came into this world. To show God's love for His people. So there would not be any doubt in our hearts or in our minds. Does God really love me? If you ever have that, that thought is from the pit of hell. It's from Satan. And you get to the Word of God, and you get to one of those Gospels, and you read again the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Yes, God loves you. And He loves you and me so much, He lives in us by His Holy Spirit as well. That's a lot of love that God has for us. Now look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Beloved, if God loves us, so loved us. Look at the word so. That's a very important word. You know, we quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, we go so fast, we're trying to get to love the world instead of so love the world. The word so intensifies love. It makes that love deeper and stronger and more meaningful. He so loved the world. He just didn't love it. He so loved the world. And so His love for us is so deep and so special. Now we get to the second part of God's love for us. Now we need to look at God's love in me. We also ought to love one another. The word ought may be translated, it is necessary. And it also means obligated. We're obligated to love one another. I think we just need to think about that. How long are we obligated to love one another? Into eternity. Not as long as everybody does what I want them to do, or I get my way. It's just across the board. Always loving one another. God's love in you and me should be demonstrated and obvious in how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And how we love each other. The concern and the care that we have for one another. Is it just lip service? Or is it real? Is it genuine? Because if God's love is in me, is it having that kind of effect in me? Or do I check it at the door when I leave the church on Sunday after Sunday worship? How does God's love, what kind of effect is it having on me on a daily basis? And then John slips in here this phrase in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Since no one has ever seen God, how can we love Him? Because He has revealed Himself to you and me. God is very much alive. He's never died. He is a living, and He is the only true and living God who is holy, holy, holy. And He has revealed His love to you and to me initially when we became believers in Jesus Christ. And then He's proven that love to you and me on a daily basis. Ever since you and I became believers in Christ. And He does it in so many different ways. Providing for us, protecting us, taking care of us. And when we're walking those crooked roads that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 talk about, that are so trying, and we don't understand why I'm on this crooked road and how am I going to make it through this crooked road. But God is a sovereign God over the crooked road too. And He gets us through it. And He builds character, His character in us. Because He wants us, He loves us so much. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His own Son. Romans 8:29. That's how much He loves us. He wants us to be like His own Son. Is God's love in me and in you giving us the desire that we want to be like Christ? And I try, and you try, to be like Him. And when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, Trucks, what in the world are you thinking? What are you desiring? What's your attitude? I don't like that. It's got to change." Well, I ain't going to do it. What kind of love is that for the Lord? What kind of love is that for one another? But notice in the latter part of verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. God abides in us. The word abide is in the present tense, so He's always with us. And that's by His Spirit remaining in us. And then we're told here, and His love is perfected in us. That means that when God pours His love in us, it has an effect on us right then and in the future. It has an everlasting effect on us. I imagine every one of us in this room right now have had some kind of an experience in our lives that deeply impacted us so strongly that we are influenced by that event even to this day. You think in your life, you can go back to a time in your life when you went, "Boy, this happened to me and I'll never forget it and it's changed my way of life." That event should have been salvation in Christ. That should have so changed your life and mine that we've never been the same since. And that experience, in experiencing and understanding God's love for me in Christ, had such an impact on my life that it definitely still is impacting my life today and into eternity. Has it? The love of God in me, in you, changing us and conforming us to the image of Christ. And it should give us a desire that we want to do that. Agape. God is love. His love for you and for me. And we all experience it. And then His love in you and in me that has lasting effect. Do you see it in your life? Do we see it in each other? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your teaching us by your Holy Spirit about your love this morning. Father, forgive us as we sin against you and as we sin against each other. Forgive us when we are so full of ourselves that we don't experience that love on a daily basis, and we don't see it, we don't acknowledge it. Oh, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that each of us will be so aware of your love for us every waking day and throughout every sleeping night. And I pray that your love in us will truly change us, where we love you and love one another. For God is love, and those who love, He abides in. You've spoken to our hearts by your Spirit. As we sing this closing hymn, lead us in the decisions that you would have us to make. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is, "We Come, O Christ, to You." There's where you and I need to go, is to Christ. Shall we stand as we sing? Please turn to the front of your bulletin. We're going to read this together. We need this implanted into the depths of our hearts and minds. Let's read this together. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.